works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture saw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
It's good to see you. Do have Galatians chapter 3 open in front of you. As we work through these chapters, Paul's argument is quite dense at times, and it will really help you if you can see God's word and see where I'm getting what I'm saying from, and help you in understanding and applying it to our hearts. Why don't we pray for the Lord's help in that as we look at this great passage this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have given it to us, that in it you have revealed the wonders of the gospel. Thank you that in it we see the Lord Jesus and how wondrous he is. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit that works in our hearts, helping us to understand, who enables us to see and behold Christ. And so, Father, we pray this morning that through your word and by your Spirit, you may help us to understand, but not just have head knowledge, but that goes to our hearts, that we will then seek to live as Christ would have us live, we ask. And we ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the greatest struggles that I have in my Christian life is pride. I'm proud. We live in a culture that tells us I can be anything I want to be. I can achieve anything I want to achieve. Centered on me. Inverse pride, I think I'm a victim. The world's against me. Life's against me. People are against me. God's against me. I'm owed. The world owes me. Still pride. The focus is still me and my needs and what I'm owed. And there are days when I flip between those kind of things. When I think I'm the captain of my soul, the master of my destiny. And there are days when I feel everyone's against me. And I'm owed. And by default, we'll probably lean towards one or the other. But when it comes to the Christian life, I can adopt a similar attitude. I can either think, I can save myself. I can be right with God through my own good deeds, good words, good efforts. Hey, I'm a good person. I'm pretty good. Look at everyone else. Or alternatively, I can think, you know what? God owes me. Life's been so bad. And it may be. God is going to owe me. He's going to let me into heaven. Who needs Jesus? God owes me. I'll be all right. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you're on to the next stage, which is where you recognize what we saw last week. You can't save yourself. It's all of Jesus alone by faith in him. We know that. I know I can't be right with God without Jesus. I get that. But having been saved, I think, do you know what? I can live the Christian life in my own ability. I just need to work harder. I just need to try harder. I just need to serve more, do more, be good, be better. Alternatively, I might think, do you know what? I'm not that good. Doesn't matter. It's all about Jesus anyway, so I don't have to do anything. It's all of grace. I'm just going to sit back and let God. And I want to suggest to you this morning that both ways are a dangerous way to live the Christian life. Because both will lead you away from the gospel. Both will lead you away from Christ crucified. So you have a look what Paul says at the end of chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes, he says, look, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So last week, isn't it? We lived the Christian life by faith in Jesus. He says, 2 verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, that faith in Christ. Because if righteousness could be gained through the law, if I could do something through works, Christ died for nothing. It was all in vain. And then as we come now to chapter 3, Paul is continuing this argument. He's making it clear. Look, it's all about faith in Jesus. We're saved by faith in Jesus. We live by faith in Jesus. We never move away from the cross. We never move away from Christ. And we're going to wrestle with that because my pride keeps wanting me to think I can do it. I can be saved. I can live it. It's all about me. I can achieve this. And Paul keeps saying, no, you can't. It's all about faith in Jesus. Have a look with me. Verses 1 to 9. Keep living by faith in Jesus. And Paul begins strongly. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That is, who has caused you to add to your salvation? Who has caused you to behave foolishly, move away from Jesus and from his crucifixion, start adding works, doing things, being circumcised, keeping the law, thinking that somehow that will save you, thinking that somehow you can do something? It's as if someone has cast a spell over you, blinding you and putting your head in the fog that you're unable to see clearly what you once saw. Paul says, look, before your very eyes, verse 1. Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed, that is, clearly preached as crucified. Now, they didn't literally see Jesus crucified. They lived miles away from Jerusalem, came to know of Jesus after the event. But such was Paul's preaching. Such was his clarity on the gospel. It was as if they saw Jesus. You know how sometimes people can tell a story so well, so vividly, it's like you're actually there. You can picture it. You can see it in your mind. You even feel the emotions for them. I just finished reading a great book, The Tattooist of Auschwitz. And as he's telling the story, you feel it. You can see in your mind the horrendous buildings, and you can imagine what is happening, and you're feeling for him, and you feel his pain and his emotions, and you're rooting for him. That's the idea here. They've so seen the crucifixion. They've so felt it, grasped it. Their hearts have been so moved that they saw that Jesus did not just die, but that he died for them. Such that they knew salvation was all of Jesus, that it could be no other way. It was faith alone in him. He alone justified them. As we saw last week, that term that means that you're declared righteous, declared right with God. And there was nothing they could do. No amount of good deeds, no amount of keeping the laws. It was all because Jesus died upon a cross, that Jesus bore the punishment for their sin, for rejecting God. And then he gave them his righteousness, his right living, clothing them in it. And Paul says, you saw that, you grasped that, you felt it. Because the truth is, isn't that how we all come to faith? as we see what Jesus has done for us personally, and his death was for me, not just for everyone, but for me. And that all our efforts were in vain and useless. And Paul said, look, who's blinded you to the cross and to what it achieved and what it did? And then he appeals to their conversion experience, verse 2. He says, look, I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And their receiving of the Holy Spirit was evidence of their conversion, of them being saved, of them giving up their own works and efforts, and of them becoming then part of God's people. In fact, the Apostle Peter himself in Acts 10 argues this very same way. Do you remember the story in Acts 10 when Peter is sent to Cornelius and his household, and Cornelius is the first Gentile, non-Jew, like the Galatians, to come to believe in Jesus. And Peter is looking at what is happening. He says, look, surely no one can stand in the way of Cornelius and his family being baptized with water. He says they've received the Holy Spirit, just as we have, just as we Jews did. And so he ordered that they be baptized. And Paul's employing the same argument. He said, look, did you receive the Spirit through the works of the law or through being circumcised? Or by believing what you heard, the gospel. And of course the inference is, but by believing what you heard. And so verse 3 says, are you so foolish? After beginning, being saved by means of the Spirit, through believing what you heard, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Literally, obtain the goal of your salvation, made perfect, by the flesh, by your sinful nature, by doing. And what Paul is describing there in verse 3 is technically what we call our sanctification. To be sanctified is to be made holy. The goal of our faith, having been saved, is then to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. And that process from the moment I'm saved, the moment I'm justified, to the moment I get to heaven, I'm being made more and more like Jesus. It's called being sanctified. As we put to death sin, as we align our desires with that of Jesus's, and he says, we're being made holy. And this here is Paul's big beef with the Galatians and the false teachers. Did you see what he says? He says, look, the way the Spirit entered your life, the way the Spirit saved you, justified you by faith, should be the very same way the Spirit advances in your life. The way you're sanctified by faith, made holy. See, not just are you saved by faith alone, but you keep on going through faith in Jesus alone. You can't battle your sin or change your sinful desires or controlling desires by reverting to the flesh, by trying harder, by doing more. He says, look, you live the Christian life as you come into the Christian life by faith in Jesus. And he spells it out. He says, first of all, have you experienced so much in vain? All you've endured, all you've suffered, is it in vain? Because if you start looking to works and to the law and being circumcised and obeying the law to save you, to change you, to make you more holy, he says, it's in vain. It's in vain because you're adding to what Jesus has done, and it becomes another gospel, chapter 1. It's a gospel that doesn't save. It's a gospel that doesn't keep you. It's a gospel that doesn't change you. So again, I ask, verse 5. And Paul's getting even stronger here. And he's moving into the present tense. And he says, look, does God give you his Spirit? Work miracles among you? Maybe he's referring to the miracle of the Spirit's transforming work to make them more like Jesus. Maybe he's talking about miracles of healing that are happening. We don't know. But his point is, these works of the Spirit occur by you believing what you heard, not works. And note, Paul writes, not because you believed past, but because you are believing present. because you no longer observe the law, that the Spirit works. He makes us holy as Christians consciously and continuously rest in Christ alone, both for their acceptability and their completeness to be made holy. And the Spirit works as you apply the gospel, as you live by faith. That sounds great, Mark. But what does it actually look like? What does it actually look like in my life? How does that actually work out? Well, you know, I can see I'm to live by faith, and not. But what does that mean? Well, let's take an issue. Let's take anger. The sin of anger. And let's see how it works. So what happens? I get angry. Let's say at the kids, just for argument's sake. Not that hard to believe, is it really? And what happens is that the temptation is, I know I shouldn't get angry. I know it's wrong. I know it's sinful. I know that explosive moment when I just vent at my children for annoying me and disturbing my comfort or my peace. I know it's wrong. And I think to myself, okay, Mark, you mustn't carry on in anger. And the temptation is I start to think I must try harder. I must be more patient. I must be more loving. I must be more controlled. Mark, you've got to pull up your socks. You've got to get this right. You've got to get a grip of this. But resolving to try harder, resolving to rely on my own efforts, is a form of going back to a works-based law. It's not the Jewish law as such, but it's a form of law, isn't it? Mark, don't do this. Mark, don't do that. Mark, control yourself here. It's as if I'm trying to fight the sin in my life by my own efforts. And Paul keeps saying, no, you live the Christian life as you came into the Christian life by faith. So the way in which I actually battle my anger is not by trying harder works, but continually repenting of my sin. Uprooting those work-based efforts in the same way I did when I became a Christian. See, when I became a Christian, I had to come to a realization I could not save myself. And I have to come to the same realization when I'm battling my sin. Trying harder won't fix it. Only Jesus can. And so I've got to go back again and again to the gospel of Christ crucified so that my heart is more deeply gripped by the reality of what Jesus did, who I am in him, that the life we live is not my life, but it's Christ who lives in me, chapter 2, verse 20, with his desires and his purposes governing all I do. So I don't simply pray, Lord, I have a problem with anger. Please remove it by your power. Give me more patience. No, rather, I begin by applying the gospel. So now when I get angry, I begin to see that actually what Paul tells me and what James 4 makes clear is that at that moment of anger, something else has replaced Jesus at the center of my heart. At that point, something else other than Jesus has captured my heart. It might be the respect of my kids that I want them to desperately obey and respect me and honor me. It might be my comfort, my peace. I just want to have some time out. I've worked hard all day, all week. I just want some time, some space. And they're not wrong desires in and of themselves. You see that? But what's happened is they've morphed to controlling desires. That they're now so governing and controlling my actions and my responses rather than Jesus. And therefore, when they're challenged by my children's rudeness or disobedience or my children interrupting my peace and my comfort, I just lose it. I explode. I just... And it's messy. But if I'm living by faith, that at that moment I feel the anger, I need to apply the gospel. I need to believe what I've heard. I need to repent that Jesus is not first in my heart. I need to seek to remember his word and believe what he says. That actually who I am in Christ is actually more important than the respect of my children. Important as that is. I need to believe that actually the comfort and the rest and the peace that Jesus offers me is better than the peace and the quiet of my house. Important as that can be. Living by faith is believing what I've heard. It's repenting of sin, of putting something other than Christ at the center of my heart. And I do so knowing I can be forgiven because of the cross. And I seek to restore Jesus to the rightful place in my heart. And I believe what he's promised. I believe his words that what he offers is better than what the world offers. And then as I seek to do that, the Spirit works in me. He convicts me and he comforts me and he applies those truths to my heart. Do you see how that then begins to change me? I'm still going to deal with the disobedience and the rudeness. The Bible says children are to honor their parents. But now I'm coming at it from desiring to please Jesus, believing his words about what he says, about how to discipline and what that honor looks like, rather than determining to get my own way and the respect I think I'm owed or feel I deserve. See how that changes everything? See, only faith in Jesus can tackle my sin problem. My heart, my efforts won't. Can't save me, can't change me. Because if I'm thinking, actually, I've just got to try harder, you know, the kid's annoying, I'm just thinking, right, I'll try harder. And I take deep breaths and I walk into the room and I seek to do all I can to hold it in. I might kind of walk away thinking, well, Mark, you did well in that moment. Good on you. But 5 minutes later, they're at it again, and this time I just lose it. Because I can't tackle the sin problem, the desires that are rooting in my heart. Just as I couldn't save myself from the sin that gripped me, I need Jesus to keep battling that sin within me. Do you see? And it's not that I'm just letting go and letting God either. I'm applying the gospel by faith. I'm believing, I'm depending, I'm hearing, and I'm acting, but I'm resting in and depending on Jesus to change me, not me. Living by faith is applying the gospel to every area of my life, is allowing the cross to shape all I do. I mean, I could take this and apply to other areas of our life. You know, if you're worried about finances, you're anxious, you think, right, I've got to work harder, work harder, work harder. I'm not going to have a day off. I'm just going to keep going. I need as much money as I can to provide for my family. It could be a good desire. I want to provide for my family. I want to care for them. I want to care for my employees. But I'm just going to keep going. And that good desire has become a controlling desire. I need to repent. I need to believe the promises of Scripture. I need to put Jesus at the heart and believe his words that say, seek first my kingdom and everything else will be given to you. Got to live by faith. Believe in the words, believe in Scripture, rather than my own efforts and my own works. And Paul goes on, verse 6. In effect, he says, look, if you don't believe me, that this is the Christian life. It's saved by faith, and then you live by faith and believe in the promises and hear in the promises. He says, look, here is the example in the Bible of the man of faith, Abraham. See that verse 6? And it's a masterstroke to include him, if you think about it. You know, Paul is arguing against the Judaizing teachers who are saying, look, it's great you have faith in Jesus. But to remain acceptable to God, well, you need to live as Jews and keep the law and be circumcised and do all these things. And Paul, by going to Abraham, the kind of the founding father of Judaism, the example of the man of faith, Paul's saying, look, the founding father of the Jewish people, the example in the Bible of the man of faith, agrees with me about faith and keeping on living it. See, he said, verse 6, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And at this point, Paul's quoting Genesis 15. We're going to be looking at that in just a couple of Sunday evenings' time. And he's quoting that moment when God is reiterating his promise to Abraham. He made this promise in Genesis 12 that Abraham would have many descendants. And Genesis 15, kind of God fleshes it out. He says, Abraham, come and have a look. He says, look at the night sky, look at the stars. He says, Abraham, you're going to have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. Now picture this. Here's the thing, picture this. Here's Abraham. He's an old man. Childless. His wife, Sarah, is barren. They are unable to have children. And here is Abraham. He's looking up at the star skies. He's looking at his wife. He's thinking of himself. We're unable to have children. And God's saying, I'm going to have as many descendants as the stars. And what does he do? He believes what God has said. And God counts it, credits it to him as righteous, declares him justified right before him. Abraham believed what he heard. He did nothing. He believed what God said. Paul says, just as Abraham was justified that way by hearing, so are you. Verse 7, understand, know this, that those who have faith are children of Abraham, are those who are part of God's people, are those who are saved. Faith's the marker. Verse 8, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. That last part is another promise that was given to Abraham. That through him, all nations, the Gentiles, would be blessed. Being the blessing being incensed, them coming to know God. And how would the nations receive this blessing? How would this promise be fulfilled that they would become part of God's people? By the Gentiles, the nations, exercising the same kind of faith as Abraham. In that way, it came through him. See, as the nations believed what they heard and relied by faith in Jesus, that promise is fulfilled, the blessing is extended as they become part of God's people. Paul said, it's always been this way. By faith, it was true for Abraham, it's true for us. You're saved by faith, and you keep on living by faith as a believer. Verse 9. So those who rely on faith, who keep on relying on faith, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, it wasn't that Abraham, was it, just believed once and moved on. He kept on believing. He kept on having faith in God. He moved to a different land. He then had to trust God to provide an heir when it seemed impossible as the years went by. He had to then trust God. Remember the story? When to raise his heir, as it were, from the dead, when he's told to sacrifice Isaac. He has to have faith that God would do something. Abraham lived by faith. He trusted God to provide rather than his own performance. He couldn't do it, but God could. And Paul's saying the same is true for us. You can't do it, but God can. I can't change my sinful heart, but Jesus can. I can't save myself, but Jesus can. He says, keep on living by faith. And then his argument changes in verses 10 to 14. He spells out why it's so important that you do. He says, well, keep on living by faith because only Jesus can redeem you from the curse. Verses 10 to 14. Only Jesus can redeem us from the curse. See, have a look with me. See, if you're not living by faith, which leads to blessing, then you're living by works, which leads to being cursed. See, verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. And he says, look, if you're going to live by works of the law, that is, if you think you can make yourself better and save yourself, then Paul says, see what's written. And he quotes Deuteronomy 27, 26. He says, it is written, see that verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Paul's saying, if you're going to live by the law, then you need to be prepared to do everything written in the book of the law. You need to obey the law wholly. In order to be blessed, in order to be made right with God, you need to keep it all. See, failure to do so results in being cursed. And to be cursed is to be cursed by God, to be under his wrath, his punishment, to not receive eternal life, to not be part of his people. That's what it is to be under his curse. But psychologically as well, everyone who is seeking to save themselves, living by their own performance, will experience a curse subjectively as well. It will lead you to profound anxiety and insecurity. you'll never be sure whether you're living up to its standards. I mean, how can you be sure that you've kept everything? And you end up doing what the Pharisees did, and you put more laws around God's laws to ensure that you don't break any of his laws. You just break the kind of the outer laws. And of course, the result will be either you are kind of nervous and timid because you're continually unsure of where you stand. Am I right with God? Have I done enough? How do I know? Well, do I need to do more? Or else you'll kind of be swagging around and boastful. Well, look how good I am. I'm far better than them. As you try to convince yourself that you've done enough. Do you see? Either way, you live that sense of curse and condemnation. And then Paul adds a second argument, verse 11. He says, no one who relies on the law is justified before God. Why? Because all sin. No one can keep the entire law. No one ever has. Only one has ever done it, the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul says it's the righteous live by faith, not works. It's faith in what God does. It's faith in Jesus. A right relationship with God is obtained by faith, not works. Then what he says, verse 12? The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. And Paul's quoting Leviticus 18 and verse 5. Now, to make sense of this verse, we need to understand what Paul's doing. See, in the original context of Leviticus 18 verse 5, the verse comes in effect as an encouragement. Because the Lord's saying, look, to live by the law will bring life. That is, it will bring you life in the land and blessing. And that is because the law at that point, as Leviticus is written, never expected anyone to be perfect. That's why there were animal sacrifices that brought forgiveness. Those who placed their faith in what God said, in what those sacrifices represented, what those sacrifices pointed to, were safe, had life, were justified by faith. But Paul, as he quotes it now, in Galatians 3, is reading it, as it were, through New Testament lenses. And so the law is now not based on faith, but works. Because the law has found its fulfillment in Jesus. So the person who looks to works and is living by the law, because now Jesus has come, those animal sacrifices that once brought forgiveness are now null and void. Because they're fulfilled in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And thus the only way, if one is under works, is to completely obey the law. All of works now, not faith. Because it's been fulfilled in Jesus. Which is why, you see, it's so foolish, says Paul, verse 1, to live by works. To look to the law to save you. To look to your obedience of the law to attain the goal of your salvation. Because works brings curse. It brings anxiety, it brings frustration, it brings being under the very curse of God. It can't save you, can't change you, can't make you like Jesus. It's foolish. But verse 13, Jesus can. See, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Here's why it's so foolish. Here's why he's so concerned that they were bewitched. Here is why it seems they must have been bewitched to have moved away from such a glorious truth. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, from the very wrath of God, from the objective measures of wondering whether I'm good enough, or thinking how good do I need to be, or do I need to try harder or work harder. And Jesus does so by becoming the curse for us. And Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed it is everyone who is hung on a tree. When a person was executed in the Old Testament, it was usually by stoning. And then the body was hung on a tree as a symbol of divine rejection. It was not that the man was cursed because he was hung, but rather he was hung as a sign of the curse. And Paul draws the connection to Christ, whose execution was on a cross tree, to show that he had experienced the curse of divine rejection. And there he freed us and redeemed us from the curse of the law by taking it for us. And that word, isn't it, for us, means on behalf of, in the place of. Jesus was our substitute. He received the curse we earned for breaking God's law. And notice, Paul does not simply say he took the curse, but by becoming the curse. Paul writes something similar in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where he says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See what's happening? Jesus was treated as if he were a sinner. He was treated as liable for all that a wicked person would be liable for. Legally speaking, Jesus became sin. The one who never broke God's law took the punishment that we deserve, that we might not endure the curse, but we receive blessing. Because just as he takes my sin, my curse, at the same time, he gives me his right living, his righteousness. He gives me his blessing. He gives me his spirit. You see verse 14? He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Paul seems to equate the blessings given to Abraham with the promise of the Spirit. They're speaking, I think, of the same thing, life with God, being declared righteous, being made right before him. And the evidence that we are is we have the Spirit, we're part of God's people. We're part of the promise that was given to Abraham. Not because we earned it, but because Jesus gave it to us as we rested on him in faith. Which is why Paul says it is foolish to go back to the works and to law. Because to live under the law means you have to fully obey it. And no one can do that. So why would you seek your salvation through your own efforts? And why would then, having been saved by Christ alone, think that you can then somehow tackle your sin and your desires through your own efforts and works? No, Paul says, rely on Christ who has redeemed you. Christ has given you his Spirit. Christ has saved you. Christ lives in you. So keep looking to him. Don't move away from him. Don't move away from the cross. That's foolishness. You're saved by faith. You live by faith. Through faith we gain blessing. Through works we gain curse. Let me finish with this. Salvation means much more than forgiveness. We do not simply have our slate wiped clean. We also become perfect in God's sight. And we stay perfect in God's sight. And we do not begin by trusting in Christ's curse becoming blessing-giving death for us, and then continue by human effort, as though we must now earn our ongoing blessing. That's foolishness. That's to be bewitched. We go on as we began, having our hearts melted and molded by knowing and trusting Christ crucified. We never move from the gospel. We never can. We never need to. It's all of him. Maybe this morning you need to repent of seeking to save yourself. Maybe you need to repent of seeking to live the Christian life by works, by your own efforts. And both need to turn to Christ and to the wonder of the gospel.